Today in 1 Peter 2, we're going to talk about the unfairness of life. The unfairness of life. Who said life was fair? You really don't have to live long on this earth to see that it's not. In fact, as soon as you're born, some big, huge person grabs you, hits you on the rear, and tries to get you to cry. What a welcome, huh? But that's just the beginning of the unfairness. There'll be many more experiences of suffering, of difficulty, of hardship and challenge and mistreatment. Maybe you've heard our dear friend, Caleb Burt, great basketball player for the Huskies, and wonderful testimony for the Lord. She was sitting on the bench during a timeout. She'd been in the game and was still in the game, but they had a timeout playing UCLA, and all of a sudden she felt what she described as an explosion within her chest. She said it felt like being kicked in the chest by a horse. Very difficult. But it was that defibrillator that was installed within her because, as you know, she had a cardiac arrest 3 years ago, and so they really don't know why the heart does that sometimes, why it's defective. And so they put this defibrillator in there so it would shock her in case it started to arrest again. And that's what happened. She was sitting there and her heartbeat began to rise and actually got up to like 270 beats per minute, which is normally around 55. And so she was shocked during that timeout. And she leaned over to her coach and said, "Man, I just got shocked." And Coach Doherty said, "Well, static electricity or what?" You know, and she wasn't thinking about the defibrillator. 5 minutes later, she was walking in the Heck Ed corridor with her team doctor and trainer, and it went off again because somehow the first time it didn't really get shocked back into the proper function. And so it went off again. And just to give you an idea of how strong it is, the doctor and trainer that were walking with her were themselves knocked back, and the trainer hurt her wrist. Can you imagine what it's like when it's in your own chest? How painful it is. And yet, it did work and got her heart back on course. Praise the Lord for that. But this is an extreme example that life on this defective planet is not fair. It's hard. It's painful. And yet, in the midst of the sorrow and the unfairness, God is good. God is faithful. He's right there for his children. He's right there to help them. As I visited Kayla in the hospital and her parents, it was so inspiring. Again, her courage and her faith. And her mom, as well, who's a Christian, told of how the Lord had prepared her that week. Because it had been a hard week, and she was sort of on guard emotionally for things, and the Lord encouraged her and gave her a calmness about it. You imagine how hard it would be as a parent. And so life is hard, it's unfair, but God is faithful. We see that in our verses as we finish out chapter 2, and we also learn how God wants us to endure this. How he wants us to go through it. What attitudes does he want us to have as we experience these things? We pick up in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he tells the servants, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Slavery was a very prevalent thing in the Roman Empire. Servants here, the word means domestic slave. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. About half the population were slaves. And they didn't just do the menial work. You know, it wasn't just, you know, house cleaners and things like that that were slaves. Even doctors, dentists, teachers, musicians, secretaries, managers, carpenters could all be slaves. And so if you broke your leg, you could call your doctor slave. And he would come and set it and mend it. If your chariot broke down, you'd get your carpenter mechanic slave. And he'd come in and repair your chariot. Pretty much all the work of Rome was done by slaves, because the Roman masters, they wanted to have plenty of time to go to the Roman games, sit in the Roman baths, and basically just eat grapes and discuss politics, you know? Now, some of the masters were nice, and they would treat the people with respect. And of course, Paul in his writings and the apostles would teach those who were masters who'd become Christians to understand that masters and slaves were the same before God, and that they were to care for their servants and treat them with respect, with love, with kindness and goodness and fairness. But many of them didn't. Particularly, of course, the non-believing masters. They were mean and harsh. Because you see, under Roman law, you could do whatever you want with your slaves. Because slaves had no rights at all. They were like property. They were owned by their masters. You could treat them however you wanted, and that was fine, according to Roman law. Thankfully, centuries later, slavery in Rome completely dissipated. And the reason is because Christianity spread. Its value of human life and dignity overtook the culture. But it didn't happen through protest. It didn't happen through organizing rallies against it or anything like that. But over time, through example and lives being changed, it dissipated. And so as we read in the New Testament, we don't see the apostles, interestingly enough, saying that you should fight against this evil, that you should protest it, that you should have rallies and political revolutions. They were against slavery. They knew it was evil, but they didn't say that it was to be dealt with in that way. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, 21 to 23, Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. And yet, he and Peter here taught the slaves, taught the servants, be the best slave that you can possibly be. Do your work heartily. He didn't say fight it, but he said know that you're really the Lord's slave and the Lord's freed man, even if you are a slave. And so serve as unto him. Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all reverence, not just to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Now, thankfully, again, we don't have slavery in America. But we can apply these principles to our job situation, our employment, because maybe you feel like a slave there. Maybe your boss is just an absolute jerk. And you think, man, how can I be submissive to him? Well, Paul said over in Colossians 3, if you want to turn to that, Colossians 3, 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Same thing Peter said. Understanding, you see, that God is Lord over all. He's the ultimate authority. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ in my life, that's what makes the difference. You know, having Jesus Christ in your life, it can make you better as a person in all areas. It can make you a better husband. As you draw strength from him, as you receive love from him, it can make you a better wife, a better father or mother, a better son or daughter, and a better employer. And a better laborer, an employee. Because Jesus is with us, you see. He helps us in these things. These are the things of our life. And he's there for us not only for eternal salvation, but daily, daily help, daily deliverance. And so when he's there, it makes the difference. And really in my work, I'm working for him. Now, what would it be like if I really was working for him? What if Jesus Christ really was every day on my job site and I could somehow visibly see the Lord? How would that make a difference in my life? Whoa, it'd sure make going to work a lot more pleasant, wouldn't it? I'd probably want to be at work early. It'd make going to work a joy. It'd give me a reason to get up because I'm going to meet with the Lord, even at work. And then I'd want to do my best if I'm God's child because God's been so good to me. And I want to do my best to please him. And it would open me up to do even things I didn't like to do because for him, yeah, I'll do it. Just changes the attitude. Martin Luther said, a dairy maid can milk cows to the glory of God. And so I'd be able to do it with all my heart and all my soul. But that's the mindset that the Lord wants us to have, that we're doing it for him. Because the truth is, he really is there. We can't see him visibly, but he's there no less. He's very much there. Many times we can sense him, especially if we're focusing on him. And before we go, we're saying, Lord, just draw me near to you as I work. Help me. I want to do it for you. We need to believe that. And the great thing is Paul and Peter are saying that it's not just spiritual tasks that we get rewarded for if we're doing it for the Lord, but even menial tasks, even physical tasks, even our employment. As we do it for the Lord, he will commend us. He will commend us. And he'll reward us. You may not be appreciated much by your earthly boss, but the Lord sees your work. The Lord loves you. You may not even be getting what you deserve in terms of pay, but God will pour out his riches on you as you do it for him. Now, twice it says here in verse 19, it's commendable before God, especially if you're doing it with a harsh boss or master. For this is commendable, verse 19, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What credit is it when you're beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. You know, if you're punished because you loaf, because you're not really doing the job that you were hired to do, or if you do something wrong, you violate the law, or you know, you're doing something that's just revealing your own faults, and you take it patiently. Oh, I'm patient because, you know, I'm enduring wrong for my fault. Well, no one's going to say, wow, what a great guy. But when you do good and suffer, you know, you're not commended, you're not treated well, but you're mistreated by maybe those who should commend you, but instead you're suffering. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. The word commendable there means it finds favor with God. He pours out his grace. He gives you a special measure of grace and blessing because he sees that and he knows that it's because you love him. But you're enduring it with him. Paul talked about his number one goal in life was to know Christ. And the power of his resurrection, he said in Philippians 3:10, and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, I want to know Christ even in suffering with him. I want to know him. That's my number one goal in suffering, is to know him, because he suffered himself so much, just like Peter says here. And when I'm suffering, I want to go through it with him. You know, there's a lot of ways to go through suffering. The tendency is to want to fight against it and just throw it away from us. But when we turn to the Lord and cry out to him in our sufferings, his love and his comforting presence comes to us, and our relationship with him deepens, and there's a reward there. There's a richness. And if we are always just fighting against everything that's going wrong, fighting against any and every injustice or mistreatment or you know, painful issue of our life, we're going to miss out. When we go through hurt and sorrow with someone, it really brings us close. And it's the same thing with the Lord. When we bring that suffering to Jesus, rather than let it overcome us with anger and bitterness, it changes us. And the Lord fills us with his riches of love. See, Jesus knows what we're going through. And he wants us to identify with him. He wants us to remember Verse 21 says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Can you imagine the trust in God and the self-control it must have taken when Jesus was being reviled and he never reviled in return? When he was being persecuted and the crown of thorns was smashed upon his brow, when he was being beaten and whipped and scourged, his back and body shredded, and he never even thought a mean thought. Wow. It doesn't take much to get me to think a mean thought. See, that's the sin nature too. Someone cuts in front of us in traffic. The Lord went through all that he went through and he never reviled. He never threatened. I was driving down the freeway and, you know, really for myself, I've gotten a lot better. But this other guy, I'm serious. And it kind of reminded me in the past, but this guy, someone kind of cut in front of him, not real bad, but kind of, he pulled right over in the other lane. He drove as fast as he could, got in front of that guy. And I mean, seriously, with like 6 inches, he jammed right in front. I mean, he could have killed himself and a lot of people with him. But the rage, and I was like slowing down. Just like, keep me away from that guy, you know? But that's the norm, just at least in our heart, if not in action. We can revile when we're barely disrespected. If we're even neglected, we can blow up and become angry. Jesus on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." He told Peter, "I could call 12 legions of angels. Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels and destroy all these persecutors? But I'm seeking to fulfill the scripture, your salvation." You know, that's the thing. When people were mistreating and reviling and persecuting Jesus, he had the power to snuff them out. Boy, I'm glad that we don't have that power. You know, it'd be really bad if we had that kind of power when we're mistreated. Thank the Lord he wasn't easily offended, or we'd never been saved. Because verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Really, in a way, it was us mistreating him because it was our sins that put him there. "That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." In Jesus' mercy and kindness, he bore our sin so we could have God's forgiveness and become God's children. We could have this relationship with God. The barrier of sin was washed away. It was torn down by Jesus. And we could be spiritually healed. We were healed of our terrible sinfulness because of what Jesus did in taking our sin. Because of that, our inner hearts can be transformed. Our attitudes can be changed. Notice in the middle of that verse, it says, "In order that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness." You see, when we believe in him, when we trust in him, he forgives our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And so when we're reviled, as we learn to submit to the Spirit, we don't have to revile back either. When we're being mistreated, we don't have to threaten. Let's just understand that when we fight back and threaten in that manner, that's not the Spirit, that's the flesh. That's how the flesh fights. That's not how God wants us to deal with it. Rather, verse 19 says, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Our conscience tells us after we blow up, after we react in the flesh, man, that was bad. That was wrong. But it's good when we get to the point when our conscience tells us that before we do it. You know, there's kind of a growth process. Your conscience really bothers you after you do it, when you're young and immature as a Christian. Then you grow a little bit. Your conscience bothers you while you're doing it. You're kind of, dear God, help me right now. But then eventually, as you learn, okay, your conscience is telling you, and God's Spirit saying, don't do it. Hold back. Bite your tongue. That's really changed me in my marriage. You know, I used to be a real fighter and really want to just kind of fight it out and win, you know, because I like to win. And generally, we like, as Americans, to win. And we'll do anything. It might not be an aggressive, kind of overt thing. It might be a passive-aggressive thing. Either way, we're fighting in the flesh, but it's better to bring it to God, to stop that and come to God and let him change it, that we might respond patiently because of conscience toward God. Now, really, these words of Peter are truly amazing when you think about Peter, because it shows how drastically he's changed. Think about this. Remember when Jesus was telling the disciples that he was going to suffer and die on the cross? Peter was repulsed by that thought. And he even took Jesus aside and rebuked him. And he said, no way, Lord, is this going to happen to you? I'm going to make sure. See, he didn't understand. Like I don't many times, like we don't sometimes understand the way of the cross. It's different. It's different. It's trusting God. It's wanting God's agenda, God's best. So Jesus then rebuked Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You know, you're going man's way, man. It's not going to work here. And then later, when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter's the one who pulled out his sword. He started chopping. That's Peter, you know. Wait a second here. This isn't right. He chopped one of the guy's ears off. Fighting the opposition. That was his first thought. That was his first reaction. And that's often our reaction, especially as Americans. You know, it's sort of ingrained. Our rights are being violated. But there's a different way of fighting things. Jesus was trusting and submitting to the Father for our salvation. He had to step in and keep Peter from messing it up. He picked up the guy's ear and put it back on. He healed the man's ear. And then Jesus said to Peter, put up your sword in the sheath. All who live by the sword will die by the sword. Fighting things in the flesh will lead to a life of hostility, enmity and strife, bitterness and resentment. But learning to entrust ourselves to God, yield things over to God, that will lead to peace and joy, fruitfulness, and His way of victory. And it'll bring light and grace to those who observe our example. Now, don't get me wrong. None of us can do what Jesus did. You know, we're not called to die for people's sins. That's already been done. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Only His blood could cleanse sin. But we are called to follow His example. And this pleases our Father and glorifies Him. And people see that. And they taste really of God's goodness when we follow this example. And they don't see that we're no different than anyone. We strife and angry and all of that. I think the Lord's calling us, in a nutshell, to be shock absorbers. You know, this is a hard world. It's a difficult world. It's a mean world. It's a rocky, hurtful world. And it can be a hard ride, a difficult journey for all people. But we as believers, we have Christ, and He can absorb things for us. And then we can absorb things to show Him to others. You know, you think of a car. And if they have good shock absorbers, they can go over a lot of bumps and potholes and different things, and you hardly even feel it. In fact, some car makers in commercials, they'll say, oh, what a smooth ride, you know. And you love those cars, you know. It's so nice because you don't even feel it. But I remember I had this old 64 Pontiac. The shock absorbers were completely ruined. And I was driving along. I mean, I could hit a pebble and go, ooh, you know. It was just... totally. It's really kind of dangerous, actually. It was a grueling ride, always. We're called to bring grace. God will help us bring grace and goodness from God. How do we do that? We have to vent to the Lord. You know, it is there. We have these issues, and we have to come to the Lord, and we can pour it out to God, and then He will pour in the strength and the help and the peace. You see, we have a great shepherd. I love how it says, you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the key. We've got to let our shepherd take care of us. Don't think the world is going to meet our needs. Don't think even our loved ones will meet our needs. Christ will shepherd our souls. He'll watch over us. You know, we're not going to get justice in this world, but we'll get it from God. We don't have to return evil for evil. We should never return evil for evil, but give place to the Lord. You know, turn it over to the Lord. Israel had such a great shepherd as they journeyed to Canaan. He would provide for them, care for them, give them manna, you know, make water spring forth in the wilderness. But even so, they complained and murmured. And God took it personally. You know, when they murmured and griped against Moses, the Lord told Moses, it's not you, it's me they're murmuring about. Moses told him that. You know, it's not me. What am I? I'm just a man. God is sovereign. He's Lord. If He's allowed something, He'll help you. He'll help me. And when we allow Him to do that, we're deepening our fellowship with Him. We're letting Him meet our need, and we're able to take a different attitude, a different way. If we don't do that, then basically we're saying, God, you're a lousy provider. You don't care. But that's not true, is it? That's not true at all. And so it's through him that we're able to do these things. And he's calling us to follow his example, to live in his strength and his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that though this world is unfair, this world is many times harsh and grievous, still, Lord, you are good. You are more than fair. You are merciful and gracious. And with your help, O Lord, we can show that grace. We can endure. We can't endure in our own power, but we can endure through your power. Praise you for that. Lord, show us your way of victory, which is through the cross and the resurrection, not through fighting in our own strength, through anger, strife, and bitterness. God, help us with this. For your glory, we pray. Amen.